Well, good morning to you. Welcome to church this morning. Those of you who don't know me, my name is David Coy and I'm the minister here. And we're going to be looking into the issue of singleness today. I want to, as I begin, give thanks for the thoughtful care that John and Sarah Cooper have shown me. Having revealed a couple of weeks ago, one of the difficulties of marriage was the fact that I had to change my toothpaste. I was duly presented with a tube of Colgate toothpaste this morning. And so I will treasure that and use it sparingly. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for your good gifts to us. Thank you for your loving kindness to us in your Son. We thank you for your word, and we pray that you'll help us to understand your word now and to live it out and to live in good relationships with the people around us. And we pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, I wonder how you view the single person. Is that person in a good place or a bad place? Are they someone to be affirmed in their singleness or pitied in their singleness? Are they to be encouraged in their singleness or matched up as soon as possible? Today, as Luke said, we come to the end of our series on love, sex and relationships, and today we look at the issue of singleness. There are, of course, many kinds of singleness. Many teenagers are single. Most teenagers are. Young adults, many of them are single. There are separated people. There are divorcees. There are widows. Some are single by choice. Some are not. Some are single temporarily. Some are single permanently. Now, of course, the world has a variety of attitudes towards singleness. And those attitudes, I think, have changed over my lifetime. Once singleness was seen as something to be avoided, and the single person, particularly as they went on in years, was seen as a little bit odd. But for many now, singleness is a lifestyle choice. How does God want us to think? How do we encourage and treat the single person? What are the difficulties that a single person faces? Well, let's start firstly with our biases. I think generally in the Christian community we see marriage as normal, and we generally seem to see singleness as something to be avoided if at all possible. Sometimes we see the single person as there's something wrong there, almost to be pitied, and singleness as a state of life is something to be even feared. And so there is not a small business often in churches of matchmaking. The ladies smile because they know exactly what I mean. But I think we need to stop and think a little bit about what the Bible actually says on the matter. And I want to start by asking, who is my family according to the Bible? Turn with me to Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3 in your Bibles. Mark chapter 3, right towards the end of that chapter, verse 31. We have this little incident. It says, then Jesus' mother and brothers arrived. Standing outside, they sent someone in to call him. A crowd was sitting round him, and they told him, your mother and brothers are outside looking for you. Who are my mother and my brothers? He asked. Then he looked at those seated in a circle around him and said, here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother. Now I want you to hear the force of those words. I want you to see that Jesus is saying that we belong to another family now in Christ. Our human families are cherished but are in the end temporary. Christian family is something that endures into eternity. Now, we in our society tend to idolise the nuclear family, and so we come upon these words of Jesus and it's almost as if we are deaf to them. We find them hard to grapple with, and so we quickly move on to the parable of the sower, which is something we can grapple with. And when I say we idolise the nuclear family, I mean that seriously. And so our Christian family often comes in second place, sometimes a distant second place against the words of Jesus here. You see, take a look around you. Look at these people here who are gathered this morning. Look behind you. Look at the people here. These people are your family. This is the family that God has brought you into by the Lord Jesus through his death and resurrection. These are the people you'll be spending eternity with. It's an enormous privilege to be gathered Sunday by Sunday with these people. So who is my family? It's not simply my wife and my children. I have another family to which I belong. Which takes us back to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 29. If you'd like to turn up to that, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 29, he says, I'll just give you a moment to find it, 1 Corinthians 7, verse 29. He says, "What I mean, brothers, is that the time is short. From now on, those who have wives should live as if they had none. Those who mourn as if they did not. Those who are happy as if they were not. Those who buy something as if they were not theirs to keep. Those who use the things of the world as if not engrossed in them. For this world, in its present form, is passing away." You see, friends, while we enjoy the state of life we have in this world, there is behind it all an urgent plea for the kingdom of God. And in fact, the urgency of the kingdom of God is what should control the direction of our lives. Its priorities are to dominate our living. Yes, we know very well in other parts of the scriptures that Paul teaches that a husband must love his wife and lay down his life for her. And a wife must love her husband. But behind that there is also the urgency of the kingdom of God. So much so that our marriages need to be partnerships in the kingdom of God and its work. I don't know whether you see that in your marriages, whether that is part of your marriage. The urgency of the kingdom is such, he says, that the time is short. He describes it earlier on as a crisis, because Jesus will come at any time. And in that, in these urgent times of the kingdom, we are to have a priority for our spiritual family. We are to love our spiritual family. We are to be devoted to these people who are gathered around us this morning. They are to have a high priority. Because this world in its present form, as he says there, is passing away. And these people here will be your enduring family. Now let's look a little bit more closely at 1 Corinthians 7. In those verses that were read for us just a moment ago, we learnt that marriage is good, but so is singleness. Have a look with me at 1 Corinthians 7, verse 2. He says, for example, "But since there is so much immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband." Marriage is good, you see. Marriage is to be affirmed. Go down to verse 27. He says, "Are you married? Do not seek a divorce. Are you unmarried? Do not look for a wife. But if you marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. But those who marry will face many troubles in this life, and I want to spare you this." Generally, as I said earlier, we are for marriage, and in a funny sort of way against the idea of singleness, unless somehow it is forced upon us. But do you see that that is not the Bible's view? Paul makes the case here for the value of singleness. He wants people to be free from worldly concern. He wants people to be focused on this urgent kingdom, the work of the kingdom of God. And so go with me down to verse 32. Listen to the way he speaks. He says, "I would like you to be free from concern. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord. But a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife. And his interests are divided." Do you see that? "An unmarried woman or virgin is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit. But a married woman is concerned about the affairs of this world, how she can please her husband. I'm saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, but that you may live in a right way in undivided devotion to the Lord." Now, if we stop and reflect on what he's saying here, it's true, isn't it? If we're honest, marriage brings us many preoccupations with anxious concerns. We're concerned about our husband, we're concerned about our wife, we're concerned about our family, the mortgage, the job, our health, and all of those things distract us from the urgency of the kingdom of God and from the Lord's work. Whereas the person who is single has far fewer concerns and distractions. They often have money and well enough to live. A single person is very flexible. They have freedoms. They are much more able to focus their attention and their efforts on serving the kingdom of God. Now, of course, it has its difficulties, and we'll come to those in a moment. But it also offers enormous opportunities. It's not wrong to marry, but we need to hear what the Bible is saying to us in this chapter. Singleness is not wrong either. And we need to stop talking as if singleness is an abnormality or a problem to be overcome or a fault or a state to be feared or dreaded. Are you a single person here today? If you are, then realise that you have great freedoms to serve the kingdom of God, which are much harder to find for the married person. You do have plenty of money to live, especially these days. You have time. You can move about and travel in an unhindered way, which is much harder for a married person. And more, your singleness may well be your gift. Go with me back to chapter 7, verse 7. Chapter 7, verse 7. He says, I wish that all men were as I am, but each man has his own gift from God. One has this gift, another has that. Now, when he speaks of gift here, it could be a temporary gift or it could be a permanent gift. I don't know. But we know from even this one book in 1 Corinthians, we know that whatever gift we have is given to us so that we might serve the common good, so that we might serve the body of Christ. And if you are given the gift of singleness at this time, then use it for the common good. Some people will need to repent of their attitude. Some people will need to repent of their way of behaving. It might be the single person themselves, or it might be the matchmaker in the congregation. Rather than putting pressure on people to marry, we need to encourage the single person to see the wonderful opportunities to serve God and his people that they have in their singleness. And if you're single, remember that God has brought you to this position. Look at verse 17. He says, nevertheless, each one should retain the place in life that the Lord assigned him and to which God has called him. If you're single, even if it's only temporary, it's a place that the Lord has assigned you. It's a place that the Lord has called you to, even if it's only for a time. So don't despise your singleness. It's not a time for moping. It's not a time for feeling sorry for yourself. God has brought you here. He's brought you here for a reason. He is a loving Father who desires only your good. He wants your best. And he has a plan and purpose for your life, even in your singleness. And so give thanks, as the Bible says, in all circumstances. Don't grumble, but thankfully glorify your Heavenly Father. Well, the temptations of a single person. I guess one of the role models that I have looked to in my life is John Chapman. And many of you will know John Chapman. This is a biography of his life. And in it, he talks about his own life and ministry, or others write about it. But recorded at the back is a talk he gave. John Chapman was a single man. He was a man who chose to be single for the sake of the kingdom of God. He's single to this day. He's now quite elderly. And he's got a chapter in there on singleness, the text of a talk that he gave. And he talks there about the temptations that a single person faces. Like the rest of us, the single person faces sexual temptations. All of us face these in various ways. In some ways, it's more difficult for the single person. There is the temptations of loneliness and all that that brings. And the single person needs to be proactive in building and engaging in relationships with others around them, especially within their Christian family. And I would add to those two, the third temptation is to self-centeredness, particularly as we get older. Now, with these temptations, it's important for the single person to work out strategies of dealing with them in their singleness. Work out strategies that are effective and real, particularly in these difficult days that we live in now. What about caring for the single person? How do the rest of us care for the single person in our midst? John Chapman says in his book, "Please just treat us like a person. Just treat us as a person like anyone else in the congregation. Don't treat us as an abnormality." Most single people I know, particularly as they go on, are glad if you don't constantly seek to matchmake them. Single people don't mind it. But many realise that while it's well-intentioned, it's actually a bit irritating. Remember too that the family of believers is very important to the single person. It's very easy for us, particularly in our day and age, those of us who are married, who have children and so on, to kind of retreat within ourselves. But we are a family together. We are God's family. And the single people who are in our midst as a church need to be treated as members of our family and loved and affirmed and enfolded and included. So can I urge you to open your home and your life and your heart to the single person? Be a family to them and invite them into your lives and into your family. I think it's an area where we can do better. We live in such an isolated life, individualistic age at the moment. We each retreat to our own houses to do our own thing. We actually need to care for each other and to care for those who are single, knowing the difficulties they face. Well, in conclusion, I wonder how you see the single person. Do you see the single person as a friend of yours or a problem to be solved? Your brother or sister, or a challenge to be undertaken? Some may see singleness as a problem, and I want to urge you to repent of that. We must see the many advantages and opportunities that singleness brings. In God's order, singleness may be temporary, or it may be permanent, we do not know. But your loving Father has brought you here, if you're a single person, at this time. Learn to thank him for his wisdom. Set your heart on the urgency of the kingdom's work and go forward. And for all of us, we are the family of God. We need to love and care for each other, including the single person in our midst. Let's pray, shall we? Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the opportunities you provide us in our life to serve you. Forgive us for the narrowness of our vision. Forgive us for only seeing marriage as the way forward. Help us, Heavenly Father, to learn to affirm and support and encourage the single person to serve your kingdom in the great freedoms and opportunities that they have. Please work in our hearts to that end. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we have an opportunity for some questions and comments. Nick. Yes. Marriage is given, we saw that at the beginning of chapter 7, because we do live in days of immorality. My own view is that I think the problem with that Catholic view, is that it says you must be single for the kingdom's work. Whereas I think the Bible is giving flexibility. You can be single or you can be married. I think that's the flexibility that needs to be embraced. And I think there are many within the Catholic Church who would agree with that. Mark. Yes.
I guess, how can we encourage and assist such people, brothers in our congregations, in that situation, and have a passion for helping youth, but are obviously under the clouds of suspicion in all those things that they do?
Yes. These are difficult days. I don't know that there's an easy answer to the question of Mark's question is to do with how do we help the single person who's involved with the youth and children's work. It is sad that we've come to a place, not just as a society, but in the Christian church, where there have been abuses in the past. And no doubt there'll be more stories of abuses that come out in the media. And, of course, they make headline news. It's very sad. But behind that, there is also many, many faithful single men and women who are involved in looking after children or youth. And I think what we need to do to care for them in that situation is to provide them with some guidelines to help them to avoid any suspicions in the community. There are probably some simple things that can be done. For example, if there is a group, say there is the extreme group in our church here, and there's only one guy who's available to lead that day. Now that would, for the sake of society and the world, we ought to say, all right, we'll find somebody to join you on that day so that there are at least two of you, preferably someone of the opposite sex, so that there are two of you involved in that ministry. And to say, look, if there's only you, then we won't run it unless we can find another person. So we can have guidelines like that. We can have guidelines about how we handle travel. For a young man to be left alone in a car, even with some boys from church, can raise suspicions. And there are some practical things that can be done about that. For example, if you're dropping kids at home, arranging it so that someone knows exactly where you are and what you're doing, making a phone call to let someone know, or making sure one of the other leaders is with you as you do it. Not because we necessarily suspect anything, but simply to avoid the suspicions of the world as we go about our work. So there are a couple of starters. Thanks. Marina.
Yes.
Yes. That's right. Yes, that's right. So what I've said applies as much to the married person who's alone with the children as it does to the single person. You're quite right. Thank you for that correction. Yes. Nick? Eve was made for a very good reason, though. They were made for each other. That's right and good. But Paul is going on and saying, in these days, there are certain advantages in singleness, which he himself was exploiting as a single man. As an apostle, he had freedom to travel and to engage in all sorts of activities which would have been much more difficult if he'd been married and with children. Yes, marriage is a good estate, and I hope you heard all the way through 1 Corinthians 7 him saying that marriage is good, and if a person decides to marry, it's not because they're sinning. There's no problem with marriage. But I think he's drawing us back a little bit and saying, hang on, there's not a problem with singleness either for the sake of the kingdom of God. Jesus himself put it. How did he say it? There are eunuchs who are like that from birth. And there are eunuchs who are made eunuchs for the kingdom of God. I think there's a third one. I can't remember. Someone else might be able to quote it to me. But there are some people who've chosen a life of chastity for the sake of the kingdom, and they need to be supported and encouraged in that. Yeah, Julia. That's a tough one. I think with great compassion and gentleness and support, I think we need to provide an opportunity for them and show them ways in which they can extend their relationships. But as well as doing that, we also want to be saying to that person, your Heavenly Father does love you, that he may have brought you here for a reason, and to trust your Heavenly Father that he is seeking your good. And even more, to say, to see, as I have tried to say this morning, that there are actually some advantages that you have for God's work in the state that you're in, and to encourage that person to look to those advantages rather than dwelling on the fact that their heart's desires are not being met in the way that they would like them to be met. Now, in one sense, it's the same problem that all of us face, because all of us get into situations of life where we want one thing and we find that God has put us in a different place. Many of us who are married know that difficulty. We want one thing in our marriage, but we find that our marriage is not like that. It can happen with work or career or health or a whole range of issues where we have one desire but God has put us in a different situation. And so it's a general issue of how are we going to humble our God? How are we going to learn thankfulness to our Heavenly Father in all circumstances? Yeah. Josh, we'll make this the last one, if that's all right. We're all called to serve the kingdom of God with our gifts. I think none of us as Christians ought to be saying, "What are you doing?" I think all of us as Christians ought to be saying, "What can I do?" That includes the single person saying, "What can I do?" But if those of us who are married are looking at a single person saying, "Oh, we'll leave it to them," then we are being ungodly, and we need to realise that. And, don't fall into that trap. There are flexibilities and limitations that a inflexibilities and limitations that a married person has, and especially when they've got children, life is difficult. And so we need to care for each other with those limitations and difficulties. But we must not go around saying we'll make it their job. I think as Christians we need to be asking what our job can be. Well, we'll finish there and go on. We did start a bit late. We're going to share in the Lord's Supper in a moment. So.